Korah did not die. Remember, Korah led a rebellion against Moses in Numbers chapter 16. And he died, but his sons did not. So when every time you see one of the 11 songs of the sons of Korah, that should be, among other things, a reminder of the grace of God. Apparently, they didn't unite with their father in rebelling against Moses and the Lord. He spared them, and they continued to minister through the years. Now, many believe that this Psalm 46 was inspired by the dramatic events that took place during the days of King Hezekiah. 2 Kings 19, Isaiah 37. Remember when Sennacherib's army had surrounded Jerusalem, Isaiah and Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, and the Lord sent his angel. It says in Isaiah 37, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. And in any event, a number of the psalms, or personal Psalm 30, which Mark read just a few minutes ago, is framed in personal terms. The Lord heard my cry, he delivered me. This psalm is corporate. It doesn't say me and my, it says we and our. So it'll have plenty, I think, of personal application, individual application, but the psalm itself is corporate in its outlook, and it's clearly structured into three stanzas, each of which ends with the word Selah or Selah. We're not sure exactly what it means, probably some sort of a musical term, suggesting pause. Somebody said practically when you read Selah, think stop and think about that. And it's got a refrain, which I'll comment on, two different times at the end of verses 7 and 11. So with that little bit of introduction to the passage before we actually read it, let me ask Mark to lead us in prayer. Let me ask you to stand if you can. If you can't, don't worry, but stand for the prayer and the reading of God's Word.
Our Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit. We pray for your strengthening as the Word is read to us and preached to us this afternoon. We ask you to open our spiritual ears to hear, and you would open our spiritual eyes to see Jesus more clearly. We pray that you soften our hearts, that we be ready to receive your instruction. We ask again for your Holy Spirit to fall upon Pastor Skip with great power as he preaches. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would anoint our listening, that we would truly meet with you and be changed, be more holy. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen.
Amen. Brothers and sisters, hear God's word this afternoon, beginning in Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms removed. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of God. Please be seated.
It's on.
Martin Luther was a gifted man in many respects and did a number of things to contribute to the reformation of the church, not least in the area of music. Luther himself was a gifted musician. He was born and grew up in a part of Germany that was famed for its music. He sang in a choir as a boy. He played what we would call the recorder. In those days, it was the flute. The metal flute had yet to be invented. And he not only wrote words and music to a number of excellent hymns. The one that we know best is the one that we'll sing here in a few minutes, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." It was often called the battle hymn of the Reformation. And ironically, it's included in the official Roman Catholic hymnal, although I don't think the Roman Catholics sing it as often as we Protestants do. A Mighty Fortress is not a translation or a paraphrase of Psalm 46, but it's clearly based upon it, as the very first line suggests. And it was this psalm, which was apparently Luther's favorite psalm, and inspired him to write A Mighty Fortress. And we're told that at times during the Reformation, Luther would receive discouraging news about things that had happened or not happened, as he hoped they would. And often he would turn to his friend Philip Melanchthon when he received these distressing reports and say, "Come, Philip, let us sing the 46th Psalm." And they would sing, "Ein feste Burg ist unser Gott," "A mighty fortress is our God." You and I would do well to follow Luther's example and to make God and his word the first place that we turn in times of distress. And this great psalm, as I said, was Luther's personal favorite, and there are not many places that would be better for us to turn in times of discouragement and distress than the Psalm 46. Now, we're going to sing it in just a few minutes, but before we do, I'd like to reflect on it together in terms of four points. The first point is this: God sometimes, and maybe I should say often, God sometimes or often permits his people to suffer long, dark nights of trouble. Now, I'm drawing that from the second stanza, verses 4 to 7 of the psalm, and especially verse 5, which pictures God's people in a city. The idea here might be a city that's surrounded and besieged. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She'll not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. So the picture here is of nighttime and a city here surrounded but looking in hope to God who is in her midst. Now, this is one of the kinds of trouble that God has allowed his people to experience in the past. Sometimes, literally, God's people have been in towns and cities under siege. Literally. Physical persecution, warfare. Other times it's been spiritual, not literal and physical, but spiritual. Ephesians 6 tells us we're involved in a spiritual war against the cosmic powers of darkness. And there are times when we feel like we're surrounded by the powers of darkness and being besieged by them. Other times it may be emotional. We may at least feel emotionally like we're surrounded and nowhere to go, surrounded and in the darkness. And so that's one image here that we get in verses 4 to 7. 1 to 3 describe another type of trouble that God's people may face. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This psalm is about trouble. That's the note on which it begins. God's people often face trouble. Now, the image here is not of a city surrounded, but it's of an earthquake. "Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride." Now, the Hebrew word here for trouble means tight places. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt pressure and you couldn't release it? You didn't have anywhere to turn. You had problems and you didn't see any way. That's the image here. And the picture here is the opposite of creation in Genesis 1. In Genesis 1, as God, by his power, is forming the creation that he's brought into being by his word, we have a picture here of the land rising up out of the waters. Well, here we have the reverse.
Creation seems to be coming apart. The fabric of creation is coming apart as the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. Now, that could be literal. It's happened. It happened during the flood. And it's happened at other times. We read a number of times in the Bible, the Old Testament, New Testament, about earthquakes, literal physical earthquakes. But again, it can happen in other ways as well. We live in a time of earthquakes, brothers and sisters. Our society, our nation. I talked about this about a month ago when I was here and I preached on the subject of unshaken. We receive an unshakable kingdom. I had no idea that some of the things that were going to happen in the last 4 weeks were going to happen. And so we are living in a time where socially, politically, we are experiencing earthquakes. There's talk of civil war. We've got more troops down in Washington, D.C., our nation's capital, than we have in Afghanistan and Iraq. Again, people think that there's a possibility that our whole social political fabric could unravel. And so that can happen socially and politically. It can happen to the church as well. The church can find herself in this situation. There are many indications that the new administration, the new Congress, is likely to reflect our culture's increasingly hostile attitude toward the Bible, biblical morality and values, and those who hold on to them. And so we may well be looking at a long, dark night, a shaking, an earthquake for the church and for Christians. And of course, it can happen individually. We can experience this individually. Health problems, loss of job, that's happened to many people in the past year. Financial relationship problems, all of those. And the image of darkness is often used in the Bible to suggest that. Psalm 6, the psalmist says, "I'm weary with my mourning. Every night I flood my bed with tears." Psalm 88, the last verse of Psalm 88 says, "You've caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness." Some would translate that, "Darkness is my only friend." What an image to end on. Isaiah 50:10, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant who walks in darkness and has no light?" This is someone who fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant. And yet Isaiah, the Lord speaking through Isaiah, assumes he may find himself walking in darkness and without light. And so the point is, I would suggest, that the psalm suggests that God sometimes, even frequently, allows his people to go through long, dark nights of trouble. How about you? Have you ever experienced a long, dark night of trouble? I'm betting that you have. Given the ages of everyone here, I think we've all lived long enough. Sometimes you might be speaking to a congregation with some young folk in it who have yet to experience it. But my guess is every one of us here has experienced at some time or another a long, dark night of trouble. Now, trouble is never fun, but darkness makes it worse. When there seems to be no glimmer of light, no apparent relief or hope for change or escape. And the very worst is when the darkness is long, when it goes on and on and on. Now, we've passed the point where our nights are getting shorter, but they're still very long. And when the night, the darkness seems to go on and on and on, it's exhausting. It becomes increasingly difficult to keep up with the most basic and ordinary parts of physical and spiritual life. Maybe somebody's there this afternoon in a long, dark night of trouble. If you're facing a situation like that, maybe several, you're under lots of pressure. No way to escape or maneuver, no prospect for a solution, you can be exhausted. It is difficult, but it's not unusual. Be encouraged. It's difficult, but it's not unusual. Individually and corporately, God's people have often been in your place. I think that's one reason the Holy Spirit led the sons of Korah to write this psalm in anticipation that God's people would often be in situations pictured by these several metaphors. But even if you're not presently in the midst of a long, dark night of trouble, you may be soon, so don't be surprised when it happens. One of the clear assumptions or implications of the psalm is not unusual for God's people to face that, but there's more. And that brings me to my second point this afternoon. God always helps his people through their long, dark nights of trouble. God sometimes, maybe often, allows them to be there, but he always helps them through. The very first words of the psalm make that emphatically clear. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That very present could be translated well proven or abundantly available for help in tight places. Therefore, we'll not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the worst imaginable thing could happen in terms of the creation coming apart at the seams. The psalmist says, we will not fear because God is our refuge, a very present help in trouble. And the second stanza from which I've taken the title comes in that second stanza, when morning dawns, says the same thing in a little bit different image. Again, the image is different. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. That's interesting. Again, the picture of a city here surrounded. And one of the things that's essential if you're under siege is to have water. And the psalm describes not just a trickle of water, but a river. And notice it doesn't just say a river whose streams sustain the city of God. That's true, but that's not what it says. It doesn't say whose streams refresh the city of God. It says that. That's true, but that's not what it says. It says a river whose streams make glad. God is able to bring not just life refreshment, but gladness and joy to his people, even in the midst of those times. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Again, back to unshaken. Here's another picture of security. God will help her when morning dawns. And the psalmist stresses this idea in his refrain. I mentioned at the beginning there's a refrain. Verses 7 and verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. One renders that the commander of heaven's armies is among us. The Lord of hosts, Jehovah or Yahweh of hosts. The host refers either to the armies of heaven, meaning the stars. And we're told that God not only numbers the stars, he names the stars. And they're billions. But they're also angelic hosts and angelic armies. And God is the Lord of both of those. It speaks of his majesty, his infinite majesty and power. But he's not just the Lord of hosts. He's also the God of Jacob, the God of the individual and the weak and the sinful individual at that. Jacob, of course, was a mama's boy. His name meant cheater, and he was a kind of a shifty character until the Lord changed him, gave him a new name and a new character. But the Lord in his sovereign grace chose Jacob and set his love upon him, gave him the same covenant promises that he had given to Abraham and Isaac. And so the God of Jacob speaks of the God of the weak and sinful individual and the God of covenant grace and faithfulness. And that's our God. He's with us, and he is our fortress. And so again, and that's repeated not once but twice. Verse 7, and that's the note, verse 11, on which the psalm ends. Again, the point is that even though God allows his people to go through long, dark nights of trouble, he is with them and he helps them in and through those. And so if you happen to be now, when you find yourself in a long, dark night of trouble, don't fear. In fact, cheer up. God has promised to be with you, and not just any God, but the Lord of hosts and the God of Jacob. And he's promised not just to be with you, to be abundantly available for your help in tight places and to provide rivers, a river, to sustain, refresh, and give you joy. Now, that doesn't mean that God will make your troubles necessary, easy, or painless. He can. He did that for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were thrown into the furnace. It was so hot, the soldiers who threw them in were killed when they drew close enough to do that. But the only thing it did to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was to burn the ropes away. Didn't even singe their eyebrows. They didn't even smell of smoke. God can do that. He can make what would normally be agonizing and fatal painless. But he doesn't normally do it. That's why we call it a miracle. Because that's not how it normally happens. He can do that. But he may not. He didn't do it for Job. He didn't do it for Jesus. But it does mean that even if he doesn't make it painless, that he will strengthen and help you to endure it. And among other things, along with endurance, will use it to cultivate other godly traits such as faith, contentment, thanksgiving, hope, joy in him, self-denial, peace, experiencing his grace and strength for your weakness, and teaching you to have compassion on other people who are suffering, so that you can sympathize, empathize, and minister to them. So he'll use it in all kinds of ways. Romans 15:5 says, he's the God who gives perseverance or endurance and encouragement. It says he's the God of hope, the God of peace, all in Romans 15. Isaiah 40:31, they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Come to me, all you who labor and are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. One reason why God allows his children to have these experiences. Let me make it more personal. One reason why God allows you, has allowed you in the past, may be allowing you right now, and may allow you in the future to have these experiences, is so that you can experience the realities of this psalm in a firsthand way. It's one thing to know about God. It's something else to know by experience. It's interesting, in Job 42, at the climax of the book of Job, as the Lord has taken Job through all these trials, and he's appeared to him and speaking to him out of the whirlwind, Job says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I repent and retract in dust and ashes. He has a much more immediate, first-hand, powerful experience of God now than he'd ever had before. And that's one reason God allows us to go through many troubles, is so that we might have a first-hand experience, not only of our sin and weakness, but of his grace and power. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comforts, who comforts us in our affliction so that we can comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we have been comforted by God. He uses it not just to sanctify us, to help us know him better, but to equip us to minister out of our own experience to others. And he says, we don't want you to be unaware of our affliction that we experienced in Asia. We were burdened beyond our strength. In fact, we felt as if we had the sense of death in ourselves, but that was so that we might learn not to trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. The Lord brought Paul to the place where he thought he was going to die. He was probably been happy to die, but that was so that he might learn to trust the Lord in a new way. Now again, this applies only to those who really are his children through faith in Jesus Christ and a new birth. Apart from that, no one has any promise, no reason or right to expect his help in that way. So while no one welcomes long dark nights of trouble, God's children can take comfort in who and what their God is, the Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob, and in his promise to be present with them and to help them in their times of trouble. But wonderful as that is, brothers and sisters, that's not all this psalm teaches, and that's our third point this afternoon. Not only does God sustain and help his people in their long dark nights, but God eventually makes morning dawn for his people after their long dark nights of trouble. God eventually makes morning dawn for his people after their long dark nights of trouble. The night of trouble can be very long and very dark, and some nights are longer than others, and some nights are darker than others. There are nights where you've got stars, and maybe you've got a half moon. You may have a full moon. It's dark, but you still got some light. And there are other nights that are very dark, nothing at all. And some nights are longer than others. It depends on where you are, what your latitude is, what season of the year. There are places and times when the night can be just 4 or 5 hours, and others where it can be 18 or 20. So some nights are longer, some are darker, but no matter how long or dark, God will not only be with his people through it, but he will eventually bring it to an end. Verse 5, God will help her when morning dawns. And then again, this some would connect this with the siege of Sennacherib, the siege of Jerusalem during Hezekiah's time, that what's described here, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter, he utters his voice, the earth melts. All it takes for God to melt the earth is just to utter his voice. And then it speaks of, the Lord, come behold the works of the Lord, how he's brought desolations. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Some, again, would connect that with what happened in 2 Kings 19. When the people rose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. They came and they looked out over the walls of Jerusalem, and all they saw were dead bodies. And after that, they would have gathered up and burnt a lot of the stuff. Maybe that was the context that inspired this psalm. Others see it as a reference to a coming age of peace and blessing. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, the nations shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But in any case, whether it's a more specific reference to that situation with Sennacherib and Jerusalem, or whether it's looking forward to the time when the earth will know perfect peace, it speaks of God's sending the dawn. And I mentioned earlier how Scripture uses darkness in many places to describe our experience of suffering. It also uses light to describe our deliverance and blessing. That's one reason I asked Mark to read Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. You've turned from me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I'll give thanks to you forever. Psalm 97, light is sown, or light dawns for the righteous and joy for the upright in heart. Proverbs 4:18, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. And there are only two possible destinies for every one of us: everlasting light and everlasting darkness. Jesus, our Lord, three times in the Gospel of Matthew mentions the outer darkness where men will weep and gnash their teeth. But again, for those who are in him, the promise is of light. And brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ suffered the longest, darkest night of trouble which any of God's people have ever endured. However you want to think of it, you think of it as his whole life, 33 years. One who had a soul that was absolutely perfect, to be surrounded constantly by sin and sinners. Even the godliest people around Jesus were sinful. How must that have tormented his soul? No wonder he could say, how long do I have to remain here among you? If you think of it as his time on the cross, okay, it lasted 6 hours, and only three of those were actually in darkness. The last 3 hours, the Lord blotted out the sun, so he was in a physical darkness. But you talk about trouble, and the upheavals described in this psalm are nothing compared to what Jesus had. The mountains falling into the sea. Nothing compared to the darkness our Lord Jesus experienced. In some terrible and incomprehensible way, the wrath of an infinitely holy God was pouring out on our Lord Jesus Christ as he hung there and paid for the sins of a vast host from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue that no man can number. And instead of being abundantly available for help to Jesus, he was completely abandoned in that time. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. Jesus Christ experienced the darkest night of any of God's people, but he also experienced the brightest morning. Luke says, on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, and the man said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen." And from that triumphant dawn resurrection, he returned to glory, and he reigns there amidst the holy angels and glorified saints in heavenly glory. Now, if you don't know and love Jesus Christ, then take heed and be warned. Unless you flee to him in repentance and faith, your worst times of darkness in this life are nothing at all compared to what waits for you in the next. But on the other hand, if you are a Christian in the midst of a long dark night of trouble, don't despair. Hold on, hope on, rejoice, your dawn is coming. God will not only be present to help and sustain you in the midst of darkness, but in his good time, your night will end, your morning will come, and he will deliver you. So while God's children can count on the fact that they may face long dark nights or trouble, they can also count on the fact that God will be with them, and sooner or later morning will dawn for them. Now, given those realities, what should we do? That's our fourth and last point this morning, this afternoon. That God, consequently, in light of these first three facts, that he allows his children to go through these long dark nights, that he not only sustains them in those nights, but will surely eventually, in his time and way, deliver them. God consequently causes people to know and rest in him during their long dark nights of trouble. Verse 2, we will not fear. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Verse 10, be still. Cease striving. Stand silent, let go, relax, and know that I am God. Be still and know. Know, first of all, who I am, he says, and we've talked about the two key names that we have here, the Lord of hosts and the God of Jacob, and know how it will ultimately end. I will be glorified in the earth. I will be glorified among the nations. It's ultimately going to end in the glory of God and the good of his people, because God has joined those two together. He has joined our eternal good with his glory. And so he says, be still and know who I am and know how it will ultimately end. The Lord of hosts is with us. The commander of heaven's armies is among us. It's interesting. I read a person's last words are often very interesting. I happened to read a little snippet about this, about John Wesley. And apparently, as John Wesley was on his deathbed, he attempted several times to speak, and the people who were gathered couldn't understand what he said. And at one point, he summoned all his strength and he said, "The best of all is God is with us." And then a second time again before he died, he raised his arm and he said it again. The best of all is God is with us. And brothers and sisters, that is the best of all. No matter what we have, money, wealth, prestige, fame, power, influence, pleasure, if God's not with us, it's worthless, it's useless. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? But on the other hand, no matter what, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are with me. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you'll not be burned. The flame will not consume you. And of course, we connect it, and rightly so, with a great commission. But those words are full, or should be full of comfort for every believer. The last words of the Gospel of Matthew, lo, I am with you always, to the end of the earth. And a very fine New Testament translator said, it's not stretching to say, I will be with you all the days, all day long. He's with us, the commander of the hosts of heaven, and the God of Jacob, the God of weak, sinful individuals, the God of covenant grace and faithfulness to weak, sinful individuals, is our stronghold, our fortress, our refuge, our high tower. I read Isaiah 50:10 earlier, just part of that verse. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Again, I was making the point that God's people may find themselves in a situation like that. What are they to do? Well, Isaiah goes on to say, if you find yourself there who walk in darkness and has no light, trust in the name of the Lord, rely on his God. Psalm 130, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. That's how the psalm begins. The psalmist is in the depths, crying out to the Lord. And he goes on and says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast covenant love, and with him is plentiful redemption. We can and should hope in the Lord, even in the depths, because with him is steadfast covenant love, that love that will not let us go, and abundant redemption. Again, are you in the midst of a long dark night this morning? Well, you should do everything that you can and everything that you should to address your particular problems. But once you've done that, be still and know him. Drink deeply from his promised river that brings not just refreshment, but joy to his besieged people. How do you do that? How do we drink from that river that's described in verse 5? Read and meditate on his word, including reading, rereading, meditating on this psalm. Psalm 46 is a psalm very applicable. I've mentioned some others. Psalm 130, Psalm 30. Let me encourage you, write verse 1 and verses 10, 11 on a 3x5 card. The Lord is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. The Lord of hosts is with us. Or be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Write that on a 3x5 card and carry it. Stick it in your pocket or purse. Carry it with you. Look at it when you have time to memorize it. Sing. We're going to sing in just a few minutes, A Mighty Fortress. Sing that hymn and other wonderful hymns. That's another way we drink from this river, by singing the truth of God. C.H. Spurgeon said, covenant blessings are not meant to be looked at only, but to be appropriated. It's not just to talk about, wow, what a great psalm, but to make those promises our. Claim the promises. Claim the promises here. God's presence with you. God's help to you. His protection. His promise that in His perfect time, your morning will dawn. And praise and thank Him. Be quick to praise and thank Him for His promises. And every time you see them fulfilled, every answer to prayer, every blessing that comes, be quick to praise and thank Him. And remember, brothers and sisters, the longer and darker the night, the brighter the dawn. So just to review quickly, God sometimes permits His people to suffer long, dark nights of trouble. Or again, I should perhaps have said often. Second, God always helps His people through their long, dark nights of trouble. Thirdly, He eventually makes morning dawn for His people after their long, dark nights of trouble. And finally, He consequently calls His people to know and rest in Him during their long, dark nights of trouble. Mark read part of this earlier. I'm beginning a little earlier in Revelation 21 than he did. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth passed away. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. The city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and there will be no night there. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And His bondservants will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night. They will have no need for the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. No night there twice. No physical darkness, because the glory of the Lord will be its ever-present and all-sufficient light. No spiritual, no emotional darkness, never again. And that new world, a long, dark night of trouble. And though that glorious morn has yet to dawn in its fullness, in a very real and wonderful sense, that morn has already dawned. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has the light shined. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Through faith and fellowship with Jesus Christ, may that light and blessing be yours every day until that final morning dawns and the shadows flee away forever. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Please stand for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, the God of hope, the God of all grace. And without Your blessing, this message is nothing but noise. But we pray that it might have Your blessing for Your own glory and honor, for the good of these Your dear children. Gracious Spirit, would You come and seal these things through all of our hearts? And may these glorious realities for which we praise and thank and adore You, the Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob, and through Jesus Christ, our Father in heaven, our blessed Savior. May we follow you and always walk in your light. And sweet and blessed Spirit, would you come and seal these things to our hearts? For Jesus' sake, amen. Please be seated.